out the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried aloud, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What Luke says happened and those were the last words, but John doesn't quite agree. John has a slightly different version of the last words, and it begins in John's chapter 19 at the 28th verse. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So John's correction is that the last three words were, "It is finished." Of course, John was present, and so we're getting a first-hand report which Luke couldn't possibly have given. Even Luke's teacher, Paul, wasn't present. Anyway, "it is finished" is the way John wants us to remember, and the way Spirit, through John, wants us to remember. That something had been finished. And of course, I think the world originally thought that Jesus meant his life was finished. And even when he later resurrected, still in interpreting that passage, mostly there has been the feeling that he was saying, "My life is finished." But he wasn't. I have wondered if those words were spoken aloud, doesn't say here that he spoke them aloud. That was in the previous statement by Luke about, "Father, unto thyself I commend my spirit." This couldn't have been in a loud voice. It may have been even a silent inner voice. It could have been the Christ saying within Jesus, "It is finished." And maybe that's why no one else could report it other than John, because he was so finely attuned to Jesus that I'm quite sure whenever Jesus received an inner impartation, it was quite possible for John to be right there receiving the same inner impartation. And it could be that right at this point, as Spirit released the form called Jesus and announced it is finished within Jesus, John may have heard what no one else could hear, Christ within Jesus, Christ within John, saying, "It is finished." So, to the world, a chapter ended. Jesus was gone. And then later, the book was opened and Jesus returned. And then later, Jesus left again. And finally, all we have for it is a book and a lot of silken robes, a lot of turned collars, telling us what Jesus was doing on this earth. That's the legacy of most of the world. For those who have listened, the words "it is finished" mean a great deal more, and I doubt that one lifetime can encompass the meaning of those words. We'd have to say that the mission was finished. That which I have come to do, I have done. I have planted the seed, and now it will grow. But in order to know what was finished, we must know the mission. We must even go further and know the identity of Jesus Christ. 95% of the churches in the world do not know the identity of Jesus Christ. Occasionally, in the infinite way, we stumble on someone who still isn't quite sure. Let's look first at the identity, and then to the mission, and then weigh that mission against us, and to see if the mission is an active mission in us now. To say there never was a Jesus would be accurate. To say that the Spirit of God appeared to man as Jesus would be accurate. And in the form of a man, so that we could relate to that man. And that we could witness similar tribulations to our own and understand that the man speaks to us from experience related to ours. Not from another world, not hypothetically. The Immaculate Conception, of course, tells us that this child is controlled by a force. And this force is controlling the child to send forth a teaching. This force, we learn, is the force in us, which cannot reach us through ourselves, so it has to send forth something outside to the sense man who has not yet learned to receive the inner Christ. The force called Christ has to send forth an outer self. So the outside of the tumbler and the inside of the tumbler are one in Christ Jesus. But in us, the outside and the inside are not. And so the Spirit, the Christ, the Force, comes to build our inner, release it into the outer, so that inner and outer are one as they are in the form called Jesus. We have then one teacher, and only one. And if in later years that teacher becomes Nanak, Buddha, Jesus, Ramana, any teacher that you respect and revere, remember that teacher is just another form like Jesus. The only teacher is Christ. There is no personal teacher. Even an attained teacher, even an illuminated teacher, and you know Jesus was illuminated. All there is Christ, teaching those who do not know they are Christ. and teaching us how to eliminate the middleman to learn directly from Christ. So you may find that in India, Nanak becomes the leader of a great movement. But if the people there do not learn the inner self and how to commune with the inner self, you get the present situation. The Sikhs were founded by Nanak. Today they seem more warlike than spiritual. Nanak had the truth. The people today do not. Jesus had the truth. The people today do not. Maharshi had the truth. The people today do not. Because the teaching must end at one point, and it must become an inner teaching. It is not enough to state truth, to proclaim it, even to demonstrate it. If I go not away, the Comforter cannot come unto you. And so, at this point, the Master to the people was going away. But something was remaining. The same Christ that was teaching through the Master Jesus remained within each individual on the face of the earth and said, now seek the truth within your being. This did not happen in the Sikhs who followed Nanak. There's a lot of meditating. There's not a lot of communication with the inner self. There's a lot of meditating with an outer God. And so it was necessary to Christ Adam. It was necessary to Christ Eve. It was necessary to show that there is one life in this universe, and it is the life of God. It was necessary to bring God out of the sky. It was necessary to demonstrate the perfect power of God, the non-reality of good and evil. It was necessary to teach man that he was not a creature who dies. And deeper, it was necessary to show that birth is not the beginning of life. This is just a beginning of the necessity of teaching mankind a divine truth, and to take him out of his own will into a divine will, and ultimately to impart to him that his being is perfect, that he existed before birth, that his perfection has existed, that his perfection will exist, and finally to take him above the concept of changing matter in changing time. But we want to weigh the mission against our individual self. We recognize the eternal Christ as the life and the truth and the being of Jesus. And so on the cross, the work of this visible self is finished. At the moment, it withdraws. Mortality is withdrawn from Jesus. A preview of the day when mortality is withdrawn from you. Mortality is withdrawn and life remains. And life reappears. And getting you convinced that when mortality is withdrawn from you, life remains and life reappears as you was the mission. To take you out of the illusion into the reality. Out of the false self into the real. One of the great problems with a beautiful teaching like the Infinite Way is that it becomes successful and people feel better. And when they get to feel better, they forget why they went into it in the first place. And now at a certain point, they feel so good, they just don't want to learn any more truth. Because it's going to take them out of a place where they feel so good. When Joel's autobiography was first published, many people were angry. Why did you show us that Joel had gone through all those things? That was a teaching. Even a master goes through that. Didn't Jesus come back and show his bruised body to Thomas? The visible suffering is not suffering. The visible suffering is teaching. And I know you've gone through everything in the books, but all for a purpose. And now that you've come into a higher understanding of the Infinite Way, there would be a tendency to say, well, I've paid my dues. I did my suffering. And now I'm going to have divine harmony for the rest of my life until I make my transition. I say, maybe. I wouldn't look for it. You may not want it. But Spirit isn't interested in what you want. Spirit knows where you must be in consciousness and how to get you there. And so I would like to say to those of you who now have a nice rosy complexion, who now have a light in your eyes, and who feel you could dance all night, don't be afraid to go into the newness of Spirit. It is a continuous activity of spiritual progression. And always in a newness, you have to drop something, and sometimes it's something that you cherish so much, something you worked so hard to get, something you thought was absolute truth. And now something within is taking it away, and you thought the movement, the Infinite Way, was going to get you to this place that is now being taken away, and you feel betrayed. Well, after the sixth or seventh betrayal, you won't mind as much. I'm jesting about a truth. You know, it was very easy for Jesus to feel betrayed. But when you have surrendered your personal sense of life to your spirit, there's no holding up the hand and trying to tell the spirit what you want or don't want anymore. You ought to know this before you make your total surrender. A total surrender gives you no options except to go all the way into the nothingness of mortality and the allness of divinity. If there's even a you that for 1 second can be hurt mentally, emotionally, physically, where's all your divinity? You see, that would be a flaw. You'd get up to the gates of the garden, you wouldn't find the door. Meet perfect. And that means constantly we are tried in the fire of spirit. And somewhere deep inside is a gratitude that makes you weep with joy, as Jesus often did. A gratitude. I of mine own self would have stopped here, and I would have never entered the kingdom of God in consciousness. But something greater than I, in the midst of me, moves me forward, and still forward, and still forward, until there is only the one infinite self, not I. Until the me who could complain is gone. Until me who could feel the human joy is gone. This total eradication of the human ego happened on that cross as an example. Imagine giving up the kingdoms of this world to be crucified. Can you get inside yourself and see you doing this? Especially when you did not for certain know what would happen next, or if anything would happen. So you see, this form called Jesus had to be totally controlled by the Spirit. The surrender of Jesus to the Spirit had to be complete. And only in that complete surrender did he walk alive off this earth. Had there been less of a surrender, even a modicum, a fraction, there would have been no resurrection. So prepare yourself for a total surrender. And say to yourself, I thought I had. I really sold all that I have. I gave up everything in my consciousness to the Spirit. But reevaluate that. And see if there's not a twinge of humanhood in there. See how you feel when something happens to your son or your daughter. See how you feel when you read that a plane had disappeared somewhere in Saudi Arabia, and you think maybe he or she is on it. Can you do better than that and know the truth? Well, Jesus demonstrated that when Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was like a brother to him. Oh, yes, I know. Thank you for the information. What did he do? Inside, he was in the truth right now. He never left the truth. Inside, he was the very self of Lazarus. There was no distance between them. Is there any distance between you and your son and your daughter because they're in Saudi Arabia or wherever? Inside their being, you are that self. And inside your being, they are that self. One indivisible self. Not only truth, but power. For truth is power. Could a man be on a cross if God is all? Had not Jesus reached the consciousness that God is all? What can be separated from the allness of God? And so he had this attained consciousness demonstrating that God is always present. God is always life, and life is always living. There in that mission, life that never dies is taught to you and to me. And we say to ourselves, but that was Jesus, and this is just little old me. And the purpose of the teaching was to show you that was not Jesus. That was little old you. For the self of Jesus and the self of you are one and the same. And there's still a gap, you say. But he realized it. I don't. Well, start realizing. That's the direction. When you realize that I am the life that Jesus demonstrated, and you accept this life for all, where will fear go? Where will that duality go? It will finally diminish into nothingness. And without stepping on a cross to prove that you are the life of God, you will simply let the life of God in you demonstrate itself in all ways. Every time a negative happens in your life, whatever its nature, serious or unserious, we have been given another opportunity to demonstrate that we are the life of God. Again, the Christ of Jesus spoke the words, activated the form, directed with divine will, and then re-established the visibility of the form. All showing that man lives in a mirage called a human body. If you cannot relate your human body to the body of Jesus on a cross, you are missing the point. Spirit didn't say, come, I'll take your body and put it on a cross and show you that you're still alive. It left that up to you. But it showed you that man's concept of body, which he accepted as reality, was not there. You know, it's difficult for some people to see that the body wasn't there. Even though it's killed and there's still a living that's there, they think the body was there. Think the body was resurrected. No, the body was not there. And it was not killed. It simply wasn't there. Killing it was the way of showing that it wasn't there. Because then you bury it, and it's not there. It isn't there. I suppose if it had disappeared on the cross, people would have got the point quicker. But there was a necessity for it to go into the tomb before it disappeared. It was living in reverse what Adam had gone through. Those 3 to 6 hours, when the sun and the moon were doing strange things. One of the disciples talks about a quake. Maybe it's the one I just read. There was also a quake at the time. Well, there was no one in that body at the time, and that's why the quake and the sun and the moon were doing strange things. The Spirit of God, which did not inhabit the body of Jesus, was moving through all kingdoms. And that inner activity of the Spirit moving through all kingdoms was breaking the world mind. And that quake, that sun, that moon, gyrating in a strange way, they were the result of the world mind being broken by the inner Christ. hours on the cross itself. After that was the reversal of Adam and Eve. 3 hours on the cross for Jesus was 3 hours of Eve going back into the rib of Adam. And 3 hours of Jesus in the tomb, or 3 days, was the sleep of Adam being reversed. Adam was being awakened. And then finally, the body disappears to show not that God has done a wonderful thing to dematerialize it and then later raise it up, but that it never was there. But you are the student. Christ was the teacher. Shocking that Christ would say to us, your body is not there. Because there's only one body, and it's the body of the infinite Christ. And so, when Christ says it's finished, it means he had taught the world that human bodies were not here, that nobody was in them, that they had never been born. That human life was a dream. That all of the activities of human life were a dream. That life which existed before form never came into form, never finitized, never fractionalized. And man had made himself a false creator. He was telling a world without ears and without eyes that the world wasn't here. But by the resurrection, he was revealing what is here. First, what is not here, and then what is here. Material world is not here. My kingdom is. Material bodies are not here. The Christ body is. Human lives are not here. Divine life is here. That's why we can't stop. That's why we can't say, I just got a new Mercedes Benz, and now I can live it high. Or my new house. Or my new dress. Or my new husband. This is all I've ever wanted. We can't be that foolish. And even though we really think we're not, there is a place where you become lethargic. You coast. Coast. Every day is dedication day. You take a few minutes off, fine. But you've got to be right close to truth all the time. You've got to be so close that you're instantaneously in the Spirit of God, or else in that moment, you are not alive. You are asleep like Adam, unconscious. And the hard part of being asleep is that we don't know we are. When Jesus on the cross was the outer representative of the inner Christ teaching that man is hypnotized, man outside didn't know he was being taught he was hypnotized. And in the sequence of time world that now is 2,000 years later, the human race still doesn't know it's hypnotized. It's asleep. It's walking in a dream state, but it hasn't the slightest knowledge that it is. It simply wonders why in this beautiful world people die. It doesn't know it's dreaming that. It's still dreaming human bodies. It's still dreaming a world and all that exists is your father's kingdom. So finally, the Spirit announces, I have now taught the truth. I have used one of the great figures in human history, perhaps the greatest master who ever walked the earth. And he has demonstrated to people like himself, within the dream, that life doesn't end by death, and that death is therefore a mirage. I have taught them that the death that is a mirage because that which allegedly died is not there. That birth is a mirage. That birth and death are two ends of the same mirage, and everything in between is a mirage, a parenthesis, an interlude in the reality that all that is here is eternity itself. All that is here is God. And that we who call ourselves the children of God must recognize that we are the one self, the one life, the one being. Another part of the mission of Christ through Jesus was to show that man did not know God. That man had made up a concept of God which he called God and to which he attributed certain powers. But in his time of need, he found that God could not help him. Because he was praying to a paper moon. And although the teaching wasn't thoroughly understood by the world, it is there and it is clear that man was separated from God because man had been worshiping many gods, all imaginary. Today man worships technology, man worships atoms, man worships fusion. Man worships anything that he thinks can help him. And he pays token lip service to what he thinks God is. And some who are very devout still have not found their own Christhood, which alone knows God. So we come down to the fact that there's just a handful of people, when you get down to it, in proportion to the many who walk the earth, who are being exposed through their own inner being to who they are and their relationship with the spiritual universe that surrounds us. But there's good news, I think. I think we're discovering that more recent generations have brought in a higher soul activity than before. We see perhaps less fear. We see the children educating the adults. We see that the seeds of the masters who had received from their inner Christ are growing among us. Especially the last 150 years, we see that man is coming closer to rejecting the old concepts. It takes something like Vietnam to make him determined not to fall into the old habits. He still doesn't know God, but he knows something went wrong. And to some degree, world mind held out to him a picture which he didn't like. And he's not willing to listen to false authorities as easily as he had before. In all levels of human civilizations, the false authorities are losing their authority. It is clear that they have no power and no understanding. They are not endowed from on high. A man is looking for new authorities, and this is the good sign. There's no place he can find them, except in his inner self. The message in the outer world is finished. The message in the inner world continues to flourish, to generate, and to regenerate. And then one day something happens to you. One day within you, the voice says, "It is finished." It is finished. And you wonder, what can that possibly mean? It will be a great anointing, I believe. The message of the Christ will totally come alive. As if light were behind it, lighting it up, embossing it, pushing it forward into your consciousness, making it your consciousness. You will see that not only are there no bodies on this earth, but there is a body. And by demonstrating the death of a body and the life that still remains to walk forth, we were being shown another body. A body that the human mind dare not even speculate about because it has no point of reference. But we were being shown there is a body here that does not die. And there are not two. There's not one that dies and one that doesn't. There's only the body that always lives. And who lives in that body? A you that is not the you out here. And there's not two. The teaching says the you out here is not the you that lives forever. And there are not two. To look at your own self, which you cherish so deeply and which you protect with all your heart, and to learn that it is not you, was the shock that was being delivered on Golgotha. This is not Jesus. You're mistaken. There's something else here. It lives. Jesus is dead. Where you walk, there's something else. You must capture that awareness. The teaching that is finished included that in its teaching. There is a you here that is not visible to the world. And if your body here were crucified 5 million times, that you would ever remain. And would ever continue walking in the kingdom of God. Why not start being that you? Why not start seeing that you in others? Why not start treating every visible facade for what it really is? It's a crucifixion in consciousness that enables you to go directly to being and not to form. So you wouldn't go directly to being with the brain or the mind or the body. You'd have to find the self level of you, the I level, so that the I of you could go direct, and only the I of you will do it, to the I of me, the I of him, the I of everyone. And then you're living with substance. I say unto you,